What's that from? Mission Impossible. You guys seen that movie? What are you guys doing watching that kind of? In that movie, you'll hear your mission, should you accept it, right? Mission Impossible. See, I had to watch it just to make sure what you guys are watching is okay. I have to keep tabs, and so I have to know what's out there. That's, you know. Mission Impossible. Today, we are going to be talking about Mission Possible. Mission Possible. Look at verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Jesus came and began to call 12 disciples. Now, there were probably many disciples that were following Jesus. He probably had crowds and crowds. But from these crowds of people that were following him, with that desire to follow after him, he began to hand select 12 people. In the next verse, we'll hear him call them apostles. And so we'll talk about that in a second. But he selected 12 guys that he wanted to really kind of invest into and send out and use. And he said, after he gathered them all together and called his 12 to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, power to heal all kinds of sickness, and power to heal all kinds of disease. Jesus called them, and then he gave them the capability, mission possible. And we're going to be looking about this mission that his disciples, not only his disciples there, the 12, but also disciples throughout the ages are going to be embarking on. We are to be his disciples, right? We're to be his disciples. And so we're going to be hearing about some things that we are to be involved in as well as we continue to follow him. And it's great to know that Jesus has called us to take part in his work. He loves to work through his people. And he wants to use you guys. And you might think, man, are you sure about this, Lord? Are you sure you want to use me? I mean, do you really know me? Because I don't think that I can really be used of you. I don't think that I really have a lot to offer. And we might feel very insignificant. We might feel very powerless. Maybe his 12 felt that way. But what does it say in verse 1? He gave them power. Mission possible. We have the possibility through his power to go out and do great things for the Lord. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to look at mission possible. We're going to look at mission people, the mission plan, mission problems, and mission promises too. Hopefully we're going to get through this whole chapter today. Let's look at verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles, and here he calls them apostles now. He's kind of differentiating them from the rest of the disciples. Disciple was just a follower of Christ. And so, as I said, many followers, but 12 apostles now. Apostles means sent out ones. These were 12 that he had selected that he was really going to invest in, work through, and use to send out for his purposes, for his will, to make him known, to spread the gospel. They were sent out ones. And so let's look at the 12 that he had chosen. First of all, we see Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. There was Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So first of all, we see Simon, who later became known as Peter. Simon was a real interesting guy. Whenever you usually see the list of disciples, he's first. He really was kind of a leader. And Peter went on to be a great leader in the early church. But Peter, man, he had his character flaws, didn't he? If you go through the Word and you begin to see some things about Peter, he was kind of impulsive. He was quick to act and quick to speak without really thinking first. You know people like that? They're quick to blurt out things and they kind of think afterwards, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have really said that. Ah, that was probably the wrong thing to do. And they're thinking afterwards, Peter was that kind of guy. He was quick to do something. You know, the soldiers come to get Jesus. Out comes a sword. You know, he didn't have a very good aim. He missed the soldier, just got his ear. The ear falls off, you know. And Peter was an impulsive kind of guy. And yet Jesus calls Peter. This is the kind of guy that Jesus is looking for. You know, it's interesting because Simon, his name means one that hears or obeys. That hears or obeys. And you know, I think that's really what Jesus is looking for first off. It's just those that are willing to listen, those that are willing to hear, those that are willing to walk in obedience to say, Lord, you're calling me? Okay, here I am. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't know how you're going to use me. I don't know what you're going to do through me, but I don't need to worry about that. Lord, I'm here. I'm available. And I think that's what Peter was like. He said, Lord, I'm available. He was ready to go for it, whatever it took, whatever it meant. He was ready to go for it. He was one that heard, one that obeyed. But later, Jesus called him what? Peter. What does Peter mean? Peter means rock from the Greek Petros. A rock. And truly, Peter became one that really became just a solid foundation, one that was dependable, one that you could really lean on. He became a real rock, a real foundation for the early church, really. And you see, it goes to show that when you take somebody that's just willing to listen, willing to follow in obedience, man, God can do great things through him. God can change those character flaws. God can work through all those things that you might think are, you know, not very good, bad quality. God can work through all those things. And we see that in Peter. And then he calls Andrew. Andrew was Simon's brother. And he's kind of known as that oftentimes, Andrew, the brother of Peter. Can you imagine this? I mean, Andrew was a guy that really had to live in his brother's shadow most of his life. I mean, Peter was the guy that we always think about, name me a disciple. Well, we're quick to say, you know, Peter, John. We're quick to name some of these guys, and the rest are kind of like, what were those other guys? Andrew was a guy that had to live in his brother's shadow, you know? Andrew, the brother of Peter. And you might feel like that sometimes. I'm just kind of insignificant. I'm just kind of in the shadow of this person. I can never be like that guy. I'm just kind of falling behind. But you know, Andrew, there's something neat about Andrew. Every time we see Andrew in the scriptures, we see him bringing people to Jesus. What a great ministry that is. You know, you don't have to be the guy that's in the limelight, that's in the spotlight. You don't have to be a guy like Peter that's, all right, Lord, what do we need to do? I'm ready. I'm with you, man. Let's go for it. You want me to kill this guy? I'll kill him. We don't have to be like Peter. We don't have to be this big. I think Peter, he was a fisherman. I think he was real big, real gruff, real man's kind of man. Andrew, I don't know what Andrew is like physically or characteristically. But I think he was a guy I always just sort of left in the shadow. But what a great ministry to have. You know, we don't need to be the guy that's in the spotlight, that's up holding the microphone, anything like that. We just need to be those people that are saying, Lord, I just want to lead people to you. I just want to present you to people around me. And by and large, you might go very unnoticed. Oh, but you are having an impact in ways that you probably won't ever realize. And you're doing a work that maybe you will never, ever comprehend until you're with the Lord in heaven. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Look at these people that are here as a result of you just leading them to me. That's the kind of ministry that Andrew had. And next we see James and John. They were, as it says here, the sons of Zebedee. Fishermen too. Probably real gruff kind of guys as well. Real manly guys. Guys that lived out on the ocean, you know, out in the water. Stinking like fish. These two were guys, remember the nickname that Jesus had for them, Sons of Thunder? Remember that? And as one city was kind of rejecting the message that Jesus was coming in, he said, Lord, shall we call down thunder upon these guys? Call down fire upon this city? Shall we do that, Lord? Do you want us to do that? They were ready to just wipe them all out. Fitting name, Sons of Thunder. I mean, these guys were, you just had to keep these guys in check. You had to keep an eye on these guys. You didn't want to let them loose for too long because you didn't know what kind of trouble they'd get into. I mean, Jesus was kind of going, what's James and John up to now? You know, where's Peter? What's James and John? What are they doing? You know, somebody give me a report on these guys. I don't know about them, you know. And yet, it's interesting because James and John both, again, became great leaders in the early church. In fact, John, he became just known as a wonderful pastor, a shepherd's heart. What did he become known as? The disciple of love. The disciple of love. That goes a long way from, shall we call fire down on these people, Lord, to the disciple of love. He had a real caring heart for people that wanted to grow in the Lord. He pastored the church in Ephesus and probably pastored other works, but he had that kind of heart that the Lord worked in him. Again, isn't it exciting to see what the Lord will do for people that are just willing to say, here I am, Lord, use me. I don't know how you can use me. I don't know what I have to offer, but Lord, here I am. And the Lord will take you and work through you and work in you, and he will begin to, you know, just make you more like him. If we just have a willing heart, an open heart to say, here I am, Lord. And he did that with his disciples. But look at these guys. You know, Peter, Andrew, James and John. Not the kind of guys that you would really think about. Well, I mean, let's go on with this list here because there's really more interest here. Philip and Bartholomew. Philip, Bartholomew. We don't know much about these guys. Bartholomew, some think this is Philip's brother Nathanael. Do you remember Nathanael in John chapter 1, I think it is, Philip brought his brother Nathanael, and Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When Philip said, hey, I've seen Jesus, the one of Nazareth, and or Philip said that, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, some believe that this is the Bartholomew. I don't know if it is or not. But Bartholomew, we don't really know much about. Philip, we don't know much about. Thomas, we see next. Now, what do we know about Thomas? Doubter. He was a doubter. You know, he was kind of like Eeyore. Oh, man. I don't know if we should do that. I don't know. I think that's kind of what Thomas, like Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas. We get the phrase from that now. And, you know, Thomas says, man, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is alive. He had a witness in himself. He was just kind of a doubter. You know, being a doubter is a real downer. You ever hung out with doubters? Man, it's a real downer. They're real negative. Real downer to be around. And yet Jesus says, hey, let's add a downer to our mix. Let's get one of those doubters, you know, just kind of have that dark cloud over our heads whenever we go somewhere. Wouldn't that be great? You think, Jesus, what are you doing here? Why are you assembling these kinds of guys? And yet he is. And we don't, you know, I mean, we know a bit about Thomas. Some believe that Thomas went off into, I think it was Africa, India or Africa, I think it was Africa, and just, man, made great inroads for the gospel there in that region after Jesus ascended back up into heaven. Again, just the Lord working through these guys in miraculous ways. And then we see James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know much about him. Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, it says. Now, Luke's gospel shows Lebbeus as Judas, the son of James. And so whenever you hear the disciples, and maybe see a list where it includes two Judases, well, the other Judas is this Lebbeus who we see here in Matthew verse 3. We don't know much about him. And then we see Simon the Canaanite. Now, Simon the Canaanite, this isn't a geographical reference, you know, because there was that area there. Canaanite, it's the Hebrew term for zealous. Zealous. And Simon is referred to Simon the Zealot, both in Luke 6:15 and in Acts 1 verse 13. Now, the Zealots, this is interesting because the Zealots were an extremely nationalistic group. They just had a lot of pride in their country. They were very patriotic. They had a great zeal for the law. And the Zealots were quick to stir up any kind of trouble with the Roman rule over them and stir up trouble with really just foreigners in general. And at times, even turning to violence. They would be quick to pull out their sword if it meant, you know, kind of thwarting some of the Roman rule over them. These were the Zealots. Extremely nationalistic, prideful group. So Simon the Zealot. And it's funny, well, we missed kind of Matthew, didn't we? But Matthew the tax collector. We've talked about Matthew, was it last week? Hey, last week. Being a tax collector, Well, the Jews were really kind of seen as being two-faced, being traitors, because they were collecting taxes for the Romans. And tax collectors were often seen as cheats, as liars, that sort of thing. Because the Romans said, here's what you need to collect for us, but anything you collect above and beyond that, you can keep that for yourself. So tax collectors became very scheming in how they collect money, and they would want to collect as much as they could so that they could keep a lot of it for themselves. And the Jews didn't like tax collectors because they felt they just kind of sided with the Romans. And here's now Simon the Zealot. Hated Romans. Very nationalistic, even to the point of becoming violent. And could you imagine Jesus? Yeah, Simon the Zealot. Here's Matthew. He's a tax collector. You know, I'm sure Jesus was saying, Simon, now just keep your hand off your sword. Let me just explain some things here, okay? Let me just give some ground rules here, okay, for this 12. I mean, you think, Jesus, were you really thinking this through when you were calling these 12 together? Were you really, you know, looking ahead here? But Jesus calls them. Oh, and then, you know, of course, well, let's add one that's going to betray me. Let's add one to be a part of our group here that's later going to turn on me. Judas the Iscariot. And wherever we see him in Scripture, that's often the tag that comes along with him. Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus. I mean, just imagine living with that kind of tag at the end of your name. But Jesus calls him. Jesus allows this one to spend time with him and hang out with him. I don't understand why. A man once asked a theologian, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot to be his disciple? And the theologian replied, I don't know, but I have an even harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? I think, wow. Yeah, why would you choose me? Why would you, you know, choose a guy like Martin? Why would you work through a guy like Dave? Why would you do that, Lord? And yet he does. And the Lord desires to work through all of you. If we just say, yeah, Lord, I'm willing, I'm open, I want to follow in obedience to you, use me, Lord. And he will do great things through you. Now, of this group, there really isn't much known about most of them throughout history, except for their names. I mean, we got their names here. A few of them we know some more things in detail, Peter and James and John, those kinds of guys. But the rest of them, the majority of this group, we don't really know much about them. I find that very interesting. The 12, that 12 disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, and yet we don't really know much about them. In fact, if you go up to anybody on the street and ask to, you know, give me the names of the 12 disciples, I'm sure there wouldn't be many that would be able to quote that for you. Yet Revelation 21, verse 14 tells us that the wall of the city had 12 foundations. The new Jerusalem that was going to be built there. The walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now Judas Iscariot, of course, wouldn't be on there. So the 12th is up for debate, whether it was Matthias or whether it's Paul. We'll find out soon. But the majority of these guys are not really famous in the world's eyes by any means. But their fame is going to be seen in heaven. Their fame will be there present in heaven. And that's the kind of fame that we need to be concerned about. Living for that which is going to leave a heavenly mark. I'm glad that Jesus called normal guys to work through. I mean, if we were picking a 12 for Jesus, what kind of people would we pick? Would we go after the rich? Would we go after the influential? Would we go after the famous? You know, would we go to the Hollywood scene? Let's pick a guy like, you know, Tom Cruise or something like that. You know, he's got a lot of, you know, he's got a lot of clout and he could do a lot of work there. People will listen to him, and I don't know if people listen to him now after all that drug stuff he's been saying, but I agree with him on most of the stuff he's saying. But, you know, do we go after guys like that? Arnold Schwarzenegger, boy, that would be a great guy, you know. Would we go after people like that and think, you know, if we can get one of those guys in our group, man, we can really go a long way because, wow, they can do great things. And yet Jesus didn't do that. Jesus called ordinary guys. He used the foolish things of the world. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29 says, "For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And to that I say, thank you, Lord. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That those verses tell us that God's chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the things that are shamed in the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the things that we kind of deem as, wow, that would really be important, significant, that would really go a long ways. God says, no, man, it's not about that. Lest anybody should boast in our own flesh. God takes the normal people of the world. God takes people like me, people like you, and says, hey, if you're willing, wow, we can do a lot of great things in my name. And so that we can't sit there and go, you know, well, God picked me because, well, you know, I had these giftings and I've really been fine-tuning them. And, you know, I've really got a lot to offer the Lord. Got a lot to offer his kingdom, you know. And if he just keeps with me, boy, we're going to do some great things. God doesn't look for that. God's not looking for people that in themselves have it all together. God says, hey, I just want to use people that feel that they don't have anything to offer. Because it's then that they're already emptied. I can fill them. I can empower them. Mission possible. And these 12 in verse 5, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, as we read through verses 5 all the way down to verse 15, many believe that this is not to be necessarily applied to us specifically. This was reference or instruction to his disciples specifically. As we move on in this chapter, we'll see some more things that will apply to us more directly. But many believe this is to be applied just to his disciples. But nevertheless, there are some important truths for us to learn and gain from as we go through this. He says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't even enter a city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why doesn't Jesus want them to go into the area of the Gentiles or into Samaria? Was he judging the Gentiles? Was he saying, they don't deserve it, let's just leave them alone? Was he judging them? No. But we understand through other verses that we see the gospel is for the Jew first and then also for the Greek. Romans 1 verse 16 tells us that. The promises of the Messiah were given to Israel. They were the ones that were lost. And Jesus, when he's talking to the woman at the well in John 4, he says, for salvation is of the Jews. He says, I want you to go unto the Jews first. They're the lost sheep of Israel. They were the ones that the promises of the Old Testament were given to. Go and bring the word to them. Go and bring the truth of the gospel to them. Go and proclaim that I'm the Messiah, that I'm here in their midst. But after Jesus' resurrection, after the Jews' rejection of Jesus, what does Jesus say? Go into all the world and make disciples. You see, once Jesus died on the cross and the gospel was opened for everybody in the world. But there's an important truth here for us, because we can oftentimes think, you know, all right, I'm going to go and be a disciple. I'm going to go and be a witness. Where can I go? You know, let's go to Africa. No, let's go over to Europe. Let's go here. And we oftentimes think, you know, overseas, or we think very broad, and we forget about just our own neighborhood. And a lot of times we think, you know, well, let me go over there because then I can really, you know, be bold and be brave. I can say a lot of things and it won't matter because they probably won't ever see me again. I can just leave and, you know, if I make a fool of myself, well, hey, you know, they're not going to remember me. But my own neighborhood, oh, that's a little more severe. I mean, they might laugh at me. They might say, you know, not so nice things about me. But Jesus says, don't forget about those that are right around you. Don't forget about your own mission field right here at home. You know, guys, be praying about where you live. be praying for this church that meets right here in this great neighborhood where there are, it's a huge mission field right here. There are hundreds of families all around us. Be praying throughout the week that this church would be a real lighthouse to this community around here. It's important to think about, yeah, missions globally, but let's not forget about what's happening right here at home. And as you go, he says, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So they were to go representing Jesus. They were to go saying what he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message that John came. That's the message that Jesus preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So go and say what I say and go and do what I do. He says, go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. This is what Jesus has been doing the last couple of chapters, isn't it? Those very things exactly. He says, just what you've seen me do, go and do. I'm empowering you to do it. Mission possible. We're seeing here the mission plan right now. This is what they were to be doing. This is what they were to be involved in. This was their purpose. This is the plan. Get out there and just touch lives. Now, there are many that like to use verse 8 as their commission. This is what, you know, I've been called to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And many people, you know, form their whole ministry off of that, you know. I need to have a healing ministry. I need to have a demonic deliverance ministry. I need to have a ministry that's, you know, raising the dead. And those, you know, that kind of follow after that or build a ministry off of that will use verse 8 as their commission. Well, you know, this is what the Bible tells me to do. But they kind of conveniently forget about the next verse. If they're going to use verse 8 as their commission for their ministry, well, tie it in with verse 9. It all goes together because verse 9 says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Ooh, that's an interesting one, eh? You know, some will like to follow verse 8, but kind of skip over verse 9. In fact, they will build their ministry around healing and deliverance and raising the dead in a way to make money. Rather than Jesus saying, don't worry about money. And so they have it backwards. But before we get out of verse 8, it says, freely you have received, freely give. You see, the Lord has done a work in their lives. He is empowering them. He's using them. He says, freely you have received, freely give. In other words, don't use these giftings. Don't use what God gives you for yourself. You know, don't turn this into a way to profit off of it. It says, freely you've received, freely give. Man, just go out and bless lives. Just go out and touch lives. Just go out and be a blessing. That's what Jesus is saying to them. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs for a worker is worthy of his food. He's saying, don't worry about, you know, bulking yourself up with money and what you're going to do. He says, don't worry about that. Where God guides, God provides. Amen? Where God guides, God provides. Now remember, this was something that I believe was being spoken to his disciples specifically for that time. You know, if the Lord's calling you to something, I'm not saying that now, okay, when you go, empty your wallet and just go like that. And I'm, you know, that may not be practical for today. But the Lord's saying, don't be encumbered with all of these things. Don't be weighed down. Don't be distracted by all that kind of stuff. And in the same way, when we go, yes, we may want to have, you know, some resources. We might want to have some money when we embark on a mission today. But the principle is the same. Don't be distracted by it. Don't be concerned. Don't be weighed down. Don't be sidetracked by all those things. Just go. If you've got money, great. But just really continue to go in faith that the Lord will take care of you and the Lord will provide for you. And he says, a worker is worthy of his food. God will provide. If you're out just working for the Lord, God will take care of your needs. And I've seen that happen in my life. I know many of you have seen that happen in your life. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So he says, when you go into a city, you know, don't be looking for the, you know, the Motel 6 to go check into. He says, go and find a home that is willing to accept you and embrace you. In other words, a family that's a believer in me also. That's the kind of home that will bring you in. And if that's the case, then go into it and bless upon them. Greet it, he says. Just be a blessing to them. He says, if the household is not worthy, well, let your peace come upon it. The household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. In other words, you know, if you're in a house and they're just kind of, you know, maybe being a nuisance or being kind of going against what you're doing, then just go. Don't stay and compromise for the sake of trying to hold the peace. Just say, well, okay, you know, I'll go. I'm just going to leave, and your peace will go with you too. Whoever will not receive you, in verse 14, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, shake off the dust from your feet. That was something that everybody would have been familiar with. It was a common practice in that day, because when Jews were out traveling around, before they came into Jerusalem, the holy city, they would shake the dust off of their sandals, lest they had passed through some Gentile lands. Remember, they wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. They were an unclean people, and they would just shake off the sand from their sandals so that they wouldn't bring any Gentile dirt into Jerusalem. It was a common practice in that day. And it was kind of a symbol of just that separation from what they thought, the Jews thought, were just, you know, people of the world. And so Jesus is saying, if somebody is just rejecting you, coming against you, well, then just leave that city, leave that house of that city, and shake off the dust from your feet. And in so doing, it'd be a symbolic action, just saying, well, all right, you know, I'm separating myself from you. You guys are in a place of judgment. I'm going to continue on in the Lord here. And Jesus says, man, that city that decides to reject you or not accept you, well, the judgment is going to be worse upon that city than it's going to be upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked cities, and the Lord just, you know, brought down fire upon him and just destroyed the entire city and all that were in it. Jesus says the fate that awaits a city that rejects me as their Messiah is going to be far worse. And so it is. Those that reject Jesus Christ are going to be in an unfortunate predicament as they face a judgment. Nobody has to go through judgment, because the Lord's provided a way for every person to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, so that when we appear before the Father, Jesus will say, hey, he's with me. This is my child. And we're seen as righteous through Jesus Christ, not through ourselves. But those that decide to reject Jesus, well, they're going to be standing on their own. And they're going to have nothing. Because nothing we could do can put ourselves in a right place with God. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so, we've seen mission possible. He's given us the power. We've seen the mission people, the disciples involved. We've seen the mission plan here now. Go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we look at some mission problems, some of the things that they are going to encounter in this mission. Send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I mean, Jesus is just being brutally honest with these guys. He's saying, I'm sending you out as prey among predators. I mean, whoa. I'm sure the disciples are saying, Lord, come on now. You know, we're not going to stand a chance. What are you doing to us? But he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, many think, you know, how wise is a serpent? How wise is a snake? Well, I don't know, but I know I could never live in a desert with no arms or no legs, and so they're doing a good job of it. So I guess they're pretty wise. Now, many like to think, wise as serpents. Ooh, okay. We're going to be very shrewd, very devious. We're going to use trickery. Wise as serpents. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because he says, be harmless as doves. In other words, be as innocent as doves. We need a balance there. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We need to be careful and vigilant. But we're also to be just innocent. We're not trying to trick people. We're not trying to be devious and, you know, sneak up on people. No. Be wise as serpents, yes. Be discerning. Be wise. But be innocent as doves, harmless as doves. It says, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They're going to whip you. They're going to beat you in their synagogues. They're going to do it in a religious act, in a religious vein in doing it. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Men are going to come against you. They're going to bring you to court, or they're going to scourge you in a religious zeal. It says, when you're brought before rulers, it says, be a witness. Be a witness. When they're brought, when you're brought before them for my sake, he says, it'll be a testimony to them and also to the Gentiles. You know, you remember Paul in the book of Acts, whenever he was brought before Caesar or some kind of governor, Paul just said, hey, here's my story. Began to tell people as he was, you know, once was a person that persecuted the church and killed Christians, but the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. He got saved and miraculously, and Paul just went and told the story. And many people were impacted by that. It was an opportunity. You see, opposition is a chance for opportunity. Opposition will bring opportunity if we look at it that way and say, hey, I'm kind of being attacked here. Hey, people are coming against me. Wait a second. Hold on. I don't need to shriek back and kind of go, okay, I'm sorry. I can say, hey, here's my story. Man, the Lord saved me. I was messed up on this or that. And the Lord just saved me. He's touched my life. And I just desire to go and tell people about him. It's an opportunity to share your story, to be a testimony, to be a witness to those that are there. You never know who you are going to encounter, who's going to be touched. Man, I thought, you know what? Is in a bit of a different setting, but, you know, Michael and Susie yesterday, as they're in their hospital and getting all this awful news, and as they're there, as they're, you know, their baby is dying, and yet just the witness that they were having, I said, I just commend you guys for, you know, just directing everything to the Lord, you know. The doctor came in and before, after the baby was born, and says, not looking good. Do you want us to have a, you know, priest come in and baptize the baby? And she's like, oh, no, that's fine. No, you don't need to do that. You're fine. The Lord's working with you. The Lord's okay. The Lord's blessing your hands. He's like, no, I don't think you understand. You know, I mean, it's not looking good. She's like, no, listen, that's okay. He doesn't need to be baptized. He's in the Lord's hands, and the Lord's blessing your hands. And the doctor's kind of like, okay, you know, and I mean, I think you're just being a witness and saying those things. Man, in our hard times, when things are coming against us, it's an opportunity to bring people to Jesus. I thought it was being done so beautifully yesterday. But when they, in verse 19, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now some believe that from verses 16 to 23, Jesus is speaking of a future time. Not implying that his disciples would be doing this in the immediate time, but in a future time. Possibly some believe it's referring to the tribulation saints. I believe it applies to us today. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to his disciples, and yet he's saying, don't worry about what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to his disciples yet. And later on, his disciples, in times of trouble, would definitely be speaking, and the Holy Spirit would be speaking through him. But as he was sending them out at that moment, probably doesn't apply to them, but definitely applies to a future group. It applies to us. And I think even more so is going to apply to the tribulation saints. They're going to go through some heavy persecution. And they're going to be brought before the courts and in a religious zeal be persecuted. But he says, don't worry, gang. Don't worry about it. You don't have to get studied up. And that's one thing that people get so worried about. You know, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? It's important that we know the word, that we get into the word, and we get the word in us. So that when we're out talking to people, man, it just begins to flow. But even more so, we need to just have a faith in the Holy Spirit that he will speak through us. And many of you, I'm sure, have encountered that before. When you're talking with somebody, maybe counseling with people or witnessing to people, and suddenly you just begin to speak things, and you're going, where's that coming from? I don't, you know, and you're quoting verses, and you think, I remember that long years ago, but I didn't remember that. And you kind of go, where's this coming from? and you kind of walk away and go, man, that was, you know, I did really good there. Well, no, you didn't do really good. That was just the Holy Spirit speaking through you. That's nothing to do with you. And that's what the Lord wants to do. It's no excuse for not studying. I can't get up here on a Sunday and go, well, man, I don't need to study this week. I'm just going to get up, open the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will speak through me. If I did that, I mean, we'd be out of here at like, you know, 10:30. And some of you'd be going, yeah, you should try that one time, Brent. It wouldn't go too well, but it's no excuse for studying. But in those times where maybe, you know, things are coming against you, and you, the Lord's saying, just don't worry. Don't try to, you know, have a list, and, you know, somebody's quizzing you, go, okay, here, let me bring out my pad here. Okay, what? Okay, you know, when somebody asks a question, okay, here's what you're supposed to say, and, you know, just recite something you've written down. So don't worry about that. Yes, study. Yes, get the word in you. But, man, in those times where you're worried, just let the Holy Spirit speak through you. And I'm sure many of you have encountered that before. It's a wonderful thing. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do in your life, to empower you, to speak through you, to exalt Jesus Christ. And then he says, now brother, in verse 21, now brother will deliver a brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now following after Jesus and living for him, it can possibly result in division. Even family members will turn on you. And the question is, do you love Jesus more than they? We don't go through any of that in vain. There's a reward waiting. Endure, he says, and you will enter eternity. You'll be saved. There's a reward awaiting when we endure. He says, don't pack it in. When family comes against you and says, oh, why are you deciding to be a believer, be a Christian, Jesus freak, you know, and on all this, and they kind of come against you, and we don't experience it so much in our culture. Some of you might. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But more so in other cultures where religion is everything, where, you know, in India, as they follow, you know, their gods, and a person in their family decides to become a Christian, I mean, you're just denounced. You say, okay, you're no longer my child. And you're kicked out of the home. Sometimes even parents will go and kill other people in their family if they decided to live for Jesus. I mean, heavy persecution, that's going on today in our world. And Jesus says it's going to happen. People are going to hate you. He says in the book of John, as the world hated me, so too it will hate you. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Oh, we hold on to that promise, don't we? Man, that's hard. But we understand that as we live for Jesus, guys, let me tell you this. When you live for Jesus, you are ultimately going to experience the blessed, abundant, joyful life. No earthly relationship, no family member will ever compare to what you will have in Jesus. And Jesus is simply saying, hey, you might go through some hard things where even a brother will deliver up another brother to death, or a father his child, or children will go against even their parents. That stuff may happen. That stuff is happening today. Jesus says, man, I want your relationship with me to be top priority, to be the thing that you're really living for. And we'll read some more about that here coming up. But he says in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He says, when they persecute in this city, don't hang out and say, well, you know, we're going to win these guys no matter what. You know, put them in a headlock and say, you're not going anywhere, buddy. I'm going to witness to you. He says, when they're coming against you, when they're being hard, when they're persecuting you, when they just are showing that they have no interest, he says, just leave, go to a new place. Have you ever seen a Christian get into an argument with another person and they just feel like, it's my job to win this person over and I'm going to, you know, argue with this guy until he's blue in the face until he finally says, okay, I surrender. I'll give up. Man, you're killing me here. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us, yes, to share our faith with people and to tell people about Him. But if it's seeming like it's just going nowhere, that they just want nothing to do with it, He says, just move on. There's lots of work to be done. He says, I tell you that you will not even go through all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Now, that's a hard verse. That's, you know, been a hard verse to interpret. What is He meaning by that? Some believe it just means that until Jesus meets up with His disciples after this mission trip that they're on right now. It says, you won't even go through all the cities of Israel. Some believe it's in reference to the judgment against Israel as they rejected Jesus. And in 70 AD, as the Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem and wiped it out, that was seen as a very significant event. Some believe that that's what is meant by the Son of Man coming, because that's when the judgment came, in a sense. And there's all different interpretations as to what that means. The bottom line is, there's lots of work to be done. There's lots of ground to cover. If somebody doesn't want to hear, if somebody doesn't want to witness, it doesn't mean that we just forsake them altogether. No, we keep loving upon them. We keep sharing when the door is open. But let's move on. There's lots of ground to cover, guys. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? You see, he says, we are to be learners and servants. He's not above, a disciple is not above his teacher, so we're to be a learner, nor a servant above his master. We're to be a servant too. We're to be following Jesus, our teacher and our master. And it's really our desire to be like Him. It says, it's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. And I say, yeah, Lord, man, that's enough. I just want to be like You. I'm a long ways from it. But Lord, that's my desire. I just want to be like You. Keep teaching me. Keep training me up. Keep empowering me just to be a servant, to follow You, my teacher and my master. I just want to be like You, Lord. But the flip side, yes, we want to be like Him, but the flip side is also this. We can also expect the same persecution that He faced. It says, if they've called Me Beelzebub, which meant literally Lord of the Flies. It was a Philistine god that they would worship. And they would use that in reference to saying that He was like the prince of demons. Later on in Matthew chapter, I think it's in chapter 12. He's casting out demons, and they say, oh, he does that. He's, you know, Beelzebub, doing it through the prince of the demons. He's the prince of the demons. And so that was a reference to that. He says, if they're calling Me that, well, they're going to call you the same kinds of things. They're going to come against you, he's saying. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Just don't fear what they can do or what they can say, even. If they slander you, God will make it right, he's saying. I'm going to cover that which, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. And I'm going to make known that which is hidden. In other words, he's saying, truth is going to win out here, guys. Truth will win out. If you're slandered, God will make it right. Don't worry about what men might say or what men might do. Well, we're looking at mission problems. Some of the persecutions we're going to be up against. And guys, those are things that we can expect to face at times. But the Lord is with us, and the Lord is giving us the ability, the possibility to go and be His witnesses. Well, let's look at mission promises now. Are you guys doing okay? Can I finish this chapter today? Are you guys going to stick with me? All right. Even if you said no, I'd continue on, but I'm going late here, but we can do that. Randy's not in Sunday school. If Randy was in Sunday school, I'd have to quit because he would hunt me down afterwards. Any minute after 11:30, he's after me. But he's here today. So who's in Sunday school? Cindy's in. We're going till 1 o'clock then. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 27, whatever I tell you, I won't be much longer. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. what you hear in the dark, or what I tell you in the dark, speak in light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Man, it says what you are experiencing with the Lord in that time of devotion with Him, when you're in the morning maybe getting up and spending time in the Word, He says, hey, take it in, but get it out. Tell it to others, man. Let it ring from the rooftops. Now, you know, we may not literally get up on our housetops, and that day they'd have flat housetops, and they would sit out there in the cool of the evening, and just, you know, it'd be nice. It'd be a good platform for preaching. Nowadays, it may not be so. If you got up on my roof, you'd probably, you know, fall off or something and break your arm, and you wouldn't get very far in that message. But let it be heard, he's saying. What I'm sharing with you, what I'm pouring into your heart, man, don't just keep it in there. Get it out. Tell it to others. Encourage others with it. And don't fear what people might do again. He says, don't fear man, fear God. Again, it's not a fear in the sense that, okay, I've got to tell somebody about Jesus or else God's going to come and, you know, strike me down, or he's going to come and judge me. Oh, man, I have such a fear of God. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. The kind of fear is just, we're just a reverence where we're saying, God, you're so awesome. You're so good. I just want to tell people about you. I'm not feeling like I'm doing an obligation. It's a privilege to be able to do it, Lord. Don't fear man. Fear God. Don't fear man. A person I can just kill the soul, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. What can they do? What's the ultimate they can do? The ultimate that they can do is just get you in the presence of the Lord. That's all they can do. The worst that they can do is kill you. But what's that going to do? Absent with the body, present with the Lord. Wow. Be doing you a favor. Wouldn't they? Don't fear what they can do. All they can do is kill the body, but they're doing you a favor. You're going to be with the Lord. But he says, fear those who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, don't begin to compromise. Don't begin to say, well, Lord, it's just not worth it. No. I'm just going to stick with what I've been doing. I'm just going to stick with my family members, and Lord, I'm just going to give it up. Forget it. Because not only are you going to die physically, but you will die spiritually. And that's the difference there. And that's the shame of it. Fear that, guys. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Imagine that. God cares for the sparrows. Now, a lot of people like to use this verse to argue that there are contradictions in the Bible. There's people out there that love to try to find contradictions in the Bible. And you see, it says here that there are two sparrows sold for a copper coin. Do you want to know how much a copper coin is? It's 1/16 of a denarius. So that should clear it up for you guys, right? A copper coin was, you know, it's about a penny. Two sparrows sold for a penny. But it's funny because in Luke, I think it's in Luke 12 verse 6, it says that there are five sparrows sold for two copper coins. And so they go, look, there's contradictions in the Bible. It's not a contradiction. That's a sale, right? That's just a good deal. You know that, don't you? That's just a good deal is all that is, man. It's like, hey, you buy four, we'll throw a fifth one in free. That's a good deal, right? You know what that's like. And people that try to argue things like that, I mean, come on now. But what he's saying is, guys, I care for sparrows. Sparrows were the cheapest of the birds. You could just, I mean, they were just wanting to give them away. And yet, God cares for the sparrows. Not one of them will fall to the ground without the Father knowing it, without it not being a part of his will. He cares for them. How much more is he going to care for you? He says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for some of you, that's an easier job than it is for others. But the God, not, and it's not even saying that God, you know, has got the number of your hairs. He doesn't say, you know, you've got 563 billion. He's got each hair numbered. When one falls to the ground, oh, there's, you know, 300,576. That's that one there. He's got each hair numbered. He knows each hair on your body. Wow. How much more is he going to value you? And it's all in the context of, guys, don't fear when we go out into the world, when we just want to live our lives for the Lord and we want to witness, we want to just take part in this mission, don't fear what could come, what can happen. Man, you're in the Lord's hands. No better place to be. And therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And this often gets misinterpreted. It's not speaking to those that stumble and slip up. You know, Peter did this. But it refers to those that willfully and repeatedly deny Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, when we mess up and, you know, maybe slip up in our walk with the Lord, it affects our relationship with Him. It doesn't affect our place in eternity. Okay? But it's referring to those that are repeatedly, willfully denying Jesus Christ. A lot of people fret over this and think, you know, I had a chance to witness to somebody and I didn't do it. I mean, I denied Jesus. And it says if I deny him, he's going to deny me before my Father's in heaven. Am I going to hell? No, come on. If you've invited Jesus in your heart, you're saved and you're going to heaven. We might slip up and that's going to affect our relationship with him. But he's provided forgiveness. And that's why it's important that we confess our sin. We don't confess our sin for salvation. We confess our sin to renew and restore that fellowship with him. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, ultimately, Jesus' will is peace on earth. But initially, that road to peace is marked with division. It's not a sword, literally, where he's saying, okay, guys, get out there, carry your sword, and just begin to whack away, man. When people are denying you or not willing to, just whack away. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying the truth of it is, those that are going to stand for me are going to find themselves in a place of division. He says, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, that last one's just kind of a natural thing. That just sort of, you don't even need to be saved for that to kind of happen, a daughter against, you know, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It doesn't say son-in-law, does it, Arlene? Because son-in-laws are great, aren't they? Right? Nothing about son-in-laws. There's nothing to worry about son-in-laws. They're great. But daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, look out. Could be trouble. But, you know, not just now, but the rest of it, you know, I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. There is going to, we've already talked about that, there's going to be families that are going to be split over this. If you are going to live for Jesus or not. Because there are many families that say, if you follow Christ, that's it. You have nothing to do with us. Some of you might experience that even in a small scale in your families, you know, where some of you think, you know, some of your family members that aren't Christian, they go, you know, yeah, that person's a Christian. I don't know about them. They're kind of weird. You know, what do we do with them? And I think probably a lot of people in my family who are kind of, you know, he's a pastor. What's the deal? What, you know, I don't get it. I mean, do we confess to him? What do we do? Like, how do we handle this guy? What do we do with him? You know, and a lot of people, I think, feel kind of weird. But in a larger scale, there are those homes that are completely divided. It's not Jesus' desire to say, hey, you know, yeah, let's just come and mess up homes. That's not Jesus' heart here. It's not his intent. But that is the reality of a world that chooses to remain in the darkness. They don't want the light shining in on their darkness, so they want to expel the light. And that's the reality. That's the outcome. And that is going to be the byproduct of those that are willing to stand for Jesus. Those that don't want, or those that want to remain in the darkness, are going to get rid of the light. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This message, guys, is so crucial. It's revolutionary. In a world that speaks of finding yourself or tapping into the power within, Jesus says, man, die to self. Die to yourself. It's not self-denial. It's not just kind of, you know, keeping yourself away from things. It's not just self-denial. It's denial of self. Let all worldly things take a back seat to him. Even your family, he's saying. Man, if your family, if you begin to have a love for your family where you're thinking, Lord, I don't want to upset them, so I'm not going to go to church today, or I'm not going to kind of openly, acknowledge you, Lord, because I don't want to offend my family. Then you're allowing your family to take priority. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And even your son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a hard one. For those of you that have kids, to say, this child I love so much, but you know what? I need to love Jesus more. That needs to be my heart. That doesn't mean that we just forsake our family and say, guys, sorry, I'm living for Jesus now, and that's all that matters to me. Doesn't mean we forsake our family. No, because the Bible has much instruction for the home. And you are to have a great family life. I'm not saying that. But the bottom line is we are to have a love for Christ that's more than anything else we experience on this earth. He needs to be our number one passion. Amen? He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In other words, taking up your cross, that means dying to self. The cross was a symbol of death. That was the most, heinous kind of death to die. That was for criminals. That was for scoundrels to be put on a cross. If you mention the cross, that was just immediately people had these thoughts of just, horrific deaths. But Jesus says, take up your cross. That would have been an incredible word for his disciples. Lord, take up our cross. What are you talking about? We want nothing to do with the cross. That's for criminals. Take up your cross. He's saying, yeah. Take up your cross in the sense that you are just willing to die to yourself. Die yourself so that you can empty yourself of everything and say, Lord, fill me with you. Live in me and live through me. Now, we tend to kind of glorify, beautify the cross today, haven't we? I mean, we wear the cross around our necks. We put crosses up in our churches and we kind of make it a nice, oh, the cross, how beautiful, how wonderful. I mean, could you imagine the Lord came to us today and said, hey, take up your electric chair and follow me. Take up the gas chamber and follow me. We kind of think, Lord, give me a break. Come on. That's awful. I don't want to do that. I mean, could you imagine the kinds of songs that we would sing? Oh, the wonderful electric chair. Could you imagine singing that in church? People would be walking in going, okay, I'm out of here. Thanks. That's great. We sing Oh, the Wonderful Cross, and it's just great. People right on. I mean, could you imagine singing songs like that, at the gas chamber where I first. We'd be thinking, you guys are off your rocker. But that's the message that Jesus is saying here. Take up your lethal injection and follow me. Die to yourself and come after me. Because this is the key here, guys. It's not just dying to yourself, not just giving things up, but saying, because he who finds his life will ultimately lose it. If you're living to find yourself, if you're living to kind of, satisfy your needs, your wants, you're just ultimately going to lose life. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the life that you will experience that's just beyond anything that this world has to offer. If you lose your life, if you die to yourself, then you will ultimately find life. Then you will find the joy, the abundant life in Jesus Christ. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. When you receive one sent by Jesus, it's as though you received Jesus himself. And you will be rewarded for your faithfulness and your openness in that. Even doing an insignificant act or small thing, Jesus is going to take note of it. And it will be as if you've done it unto him. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Jesus said later on in Matthew 25, verse 37 and verse 40, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Guys, when we go out and serve others, we might go to people that seem very insignificant. You might think, oh, that person, he's homeless, he's living on the street. Does he really want to hear the gospel? Does he really need to hear the gospel? Jesus says, whatever you do on the least of these, you've done it unto me. Man, you go and bring him a cool cup of water, you think, that's just nothing. That's insignificant. But the Lord says, yeah, but I'm taking note. And it says, oh, you've done it unto me. You go and share the gospel with them, how much greater is that? You don't need to look for the superstars. You don't need to look for those that are you know, out there with popularity or fame, man. Just go to whoever. Because they're all people that need to know the Lord. They're all people that Jesus has died for. And has said, hey, just go and share the good news with them. There was a story told about Jesus returning to heaven after he rose from the grave. And the angels came around him and said, man, Jesus, that was great. What a great work he did. That was awesome, man. Dying on the cross and then rising up again, spending time with disciples and leaving, that's awesome. You know, so what's the plan now? He says, well, I've just entrusted the gospel now to those 12 guys to go and take it to the world. And the angel said, whoa, that's pretty incredible. You know, but what happens if they kind of, what happens if they sort of just kind of get lackadaisical or just get complacent? What happens if they don't go? Then what will you do? The Lord just says, I have no other plan. And though it is just a story, the truth is very true. That the Lord is just saying, hey, I want to work through you. I want to use you to further the gospel, to make my name known throughout this world. Will you go? Will you say, Lord, here I am. Use me. It doesn't have to go. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, pack up and go and leave somewhere. Man, what do we say? It's right here in our own neighborhood. And the Lord's just looking for people to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Mission possible. Let's pray.